Well, good morning. It's been almost 2 years since last time I gave a talk here, so I guess my prices are too high and probably Albert doesn't want me to. The first thing I wanted to say is sometimes I have issues with my throat and I don't project sometimes, so I want to start with a very old story of Father Meinrad, who gave us our retreat here. He's a Benedictine monk in Kansas, and he was telling a story of a very old monk in his monastery years ago when he was a junior. So Meinrad is probably, I don't know, Brother Mark is what, 60 something? Must be around there. So when he was a young monk, they had a very old monk that used to sit every year in the retreat, the monastic retreat. He would sit in the front row so he could hear well. Well, he didn't anyway. So when they will have a talk with any of the monks and everything, and at the end of the conference, Father Meinrad, who was a young monk, will start thinking, you know, that was a great conference and things like that. And the only thing you will hear from the old monk that was sitting right in front of the in the first row was, you know, I didn't hear a word he said. So I hope it doesn't happen to you today. But that this is something I laugh for, about. yes, because that was, I found that very funny, but I wanted to start with a prayer. And we have a lot of things to pray for today, especially because we have the 45th anniversary of the basal election of our abbot, Melvin. We have a lot of intentions in our hearts for our church and for the things that are happening in our country and our church today. And as we celebrate the birth of Mary, I'd like to begin with our prayer. So I invite you to, as Benedict says in the rule, every time we begin a good work, we ought to pray to God and ask for his help. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Mary, our Mother in heaven, keep us close to you as you intercede for us. We love you and thank you for loving us as you love your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless your name, for you are filled with grace. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Holy Father Benedict, pray for us. I would like to divide this conference, hopefully not long, into three different parts. What I would like to do now is begin with a little bit of history of this feast that we're celebrating today, which is very important, Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I would like to use whatever I can. I will use music, and I will use a computer, and I will read sometimes, and I will comment, and I will ask you questions sometimes. So I hope you have enough coffee so we don't fall asleep. But here it is. So I wanted you to listen to it, so I don't have to be talking all the time. So I want you to listen to a little bit of history so we can have that in the back of our heads, and then after that we'll start talking about it.
Today we celebrate the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We know nothing of the circumstances of Mary's birth, but the Church holds the Blessed Mother in such high esteem that it has long celebrated her birth on this date, which comes exactly 9 months after the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. The so-called Gospel of James, dating from the 2nd century, reported that Anna and Joachim were the parents of Mary. Though the work has no historical value, it reflects the long-held devotion to Mary in both the Eastern and Western churches. We also remain unclear about where Mary was born. Ancient traditions suggest either Nazareth or Jerusalem. We can see every human birth as a call for new hope in the world. This is true in a magnificent way in Mary. If Jesus is the perfect expression of God's love, Mary is the foreshadowing of that love. If Jesus has brought the fullness of salvation, Mary is its dawning. Next to the birth of Jesus, Mary's birth offers the greatest possible happiness to the world. Each time we celebrate her birth, we can confidently hope for an increase of peace in our hearts and in the world at large.
Okay, so that was a little bit of what I wanted to say, but I didn't want to say it myself, so it's like you hear another voice. This is something I do in a classroom too. We're recording this conference, so I'll just introduce myself for those of you who don't really know me well, or don't see me often. And it's good to see some faces that we don't see all the time, and some of you who are here all the time, both because you live too far, because you have all the things on weekends sometimes, but it's good to see you all today. I am Brother Asiel. It's pronounced Asiel, A-S-I-E-L. It's a weird name, and I'm a Cuban monk. I was born in Cuba and then came here later when I was 14 years old to the United States, to New Jersey, and entered religious life when I was 18. I'm 27 now, so I'm still... So that's that, and I'm a junior monk here at Newark Abbey, just for the sake of recording. I wanted
to... for months, and we were very glad to get the all very nice women.
And I'm glad, because we had the Oblates, any of your group, and has been praying for vocations for years. So you have the answer to your prayers. So... I'm going to give you this later. These are our new prayer cards for vocations. So we just came up with them, and we'll use them at the end of this talk today. Okay. I will also provide you with the new brochures for the monks. So if you, I hope you like them, which is gotten. So these are the new brochures, Newark Abbey here for the Benedictine monks. So if you like to know about us, and you, or you know someone who might be interested, here you have it. I want to start with this part of the conference, which is basically we'll talk about the power of prayer in the life of Mary, especially because we see it and since the very early days of her life, and we see it even before that, even before she was born. We have we look at Mary, and we have the example, for excellence, of a prayer for life, of someone who is trusted in the Lord, and someone who invites us to trust in the Lord. A perfect example of that. Veronica has pieces of paper and pens. So if you would like to pass that around, if some of you, I'm that kind of person that needs to take notes to keep myself awake sometimes, or just to, for the sake of, you know, I just want to, sometimes you just want to take your own notes, for the sake of it. At the end of this conference, we'll probably have a short time of Lectio Divina. Don't be scared. A lot of us were scared of Lectio at the beginning. Lectio Divina can be very powerful and very beautiful. So we'll do that at the end of it. In Anna's heart, we see a broken heart sometimes, you know, and the mother of Mary. Because of her infertility, she couldn't have a child, you know. And Joachim was ridiculed in the temple, probably, and even spent 40 days fasting in the desert as penance for his childness. They couldn't have a child, so they just, you know. So it's hard for both of them. It's for Anne and for Joachim. Okay, so all they wanted was a child. They had lived a good life, a holy and blameless life. So why not, you know? Back then, children were seen not just as a blessing, but as a sign of how much God loved you. So if you didn't have a child, you did something wrong, you know? At least that was the mentality, where you were, you know. So that's not the case anymore, and we begin to realize that this is not the mentality for us anymore anyway. So even though I've experienced this in my own family in a very hard way, even though I know this, I can't separate myself from women and for people who have struggled with that. I think of Anne alone in her own house. I see how many other, I see so many other faces. I see the red rimmed eyes and the desire, feel the emptiness, wonder with her and with other women in the world. When, why? Anna and Joachim did not give up. It would have been so easy to throw up their hands, to stop and on the whispering neighbors, to withdraw into their own misery and say, you know what, we're just going to give up and do our own thing. Instead, they offered their pain to God in prayer. They remained open, even when everything looked hopeless. In an old age, at a time when their friends were grandparents already, or perhaps even great-grandparents, I will say, Anna and Joachim were rewarded with a child. And what a child. So that probably sets a tone for our conversation, hopefully later, and what we go through sometimes as a family. I always remind the oblates that you're part of this family anyway. So feel part of a family anyway. So we share a charism and we share a lot in common. So I would like to talk about that later, but this is my own experience in my own family and how I have seen other women struggle with it. And now we see, so we have to understand Mary, we have to understand the situation, what happened before that, you know. We have to understand that part. So God asks great things of all of us, which is probably the second part that we can talk about. And then we can talk about this later. Having a child is not a small thing, as you know. Those of you who are parents, I'm not. But I struggle with my students too. So it changes you. It does. It changes the way you look at things. It changes the way you see things. It changes the way you interact with people. And it changes your own daily routine, you know, because grandma has to take care of them most of the time, sometimes. Or when we want to go out, you know, she's the one that takes care of them. And everything changes. You know, I can't sleep that well because he's going to, you know, wake up in the middle of the night and start crying. It changes the whole our own life, you know. Having a child is not a small thing. But to have a child who is to be the mother of God is a great thing. Right? Anna and Joachim knew their child would be so special. Mary's birth was preceded by an angelic visit to each of their parents. And they had promised to dedicate their lives to her. So there's a good start, you know. There's a good start. So you have the angel, and you have her parents, and you have something extraordinary that happens almost at the end of their lives. This is probably something important that can happen. So this is a beautiful thing. There's God's plan is there. Something is going on, and we are not aware of it, as most of the times happens in our lives, that we don't see things, that we don't see the work of God in our lives at the moment. But when we look back, we see the hand of God guiding us through the whole situation. Has that ever happened to you? You know, and I see it all the time when here in the monastery too, not just out there. But I see it all the time in the monastery when the abbot asks you to stick with what you're doing. You know, well, I don't want to. Well, you know, just stick with it. You will see why. You will understand. You know, and sometimes we get tired of that because God tells us the same thing sometimes. Remember when you were kids and your parents will say, you'll understand when you grow up. Still waiting sometimes, you know. and it happens all the time, you know. Some of us still waiting. I never understood why you did that, you know? So, and I'm sure it has happened to you too. And so it happens with God too, which is, we don't have to know it at the time. We'll probably know it later. So this is what happens to Mary's parents, you know? So did they know? That was a good question that I asked my students too at some point. Did they know that Mary was going to be Mary, the Blessed Mother? I don't think so. Maybe they did. It was revealed to them, but to what extent? Not sure they knew everything. Eh? We might not feel like God has given us quite the important task. He gave Anna and Joachim, or all the saints. Who am I? We can ask ourselves. I often wonder to myself, just another person, just another man, just another creature, you know, another worker, another monk, you know, why me? And it happens to Anna and Joachim too. Why me? And why at this point? You know, why after all this frustration? You could have done that before. You know, you could tell God. Why did you do it now? It happens in our lives too. It happens to you and me when we have to, when we struggle because we have to get a new job. Or when we're struggling with our own families. And what I did wrong, you know, my kids or my grandkids don't come to church anymore. What did I do? Or it happens when you just struggle with so many things in life. And think of your own personal situations right now. When we tell God, you know, why didn't you do this before? You know, you could have fixed it before. Why now? Or why later? You know, just do it. Well, it's not that easy. And it is a process. When we first of all recognize that God is working in me, God is doing something, I may not understand it, and that's the case most of the times. But he's doing something that I don't understand. There's a beautiful image that I tell my students, I talk to them about this very often, when we talk about our image of God. And maybe we should revise that and go back to that, our own image of God. Who is God for me? Because when I recognize God as someone who is my father, my friend, my whatever you have in mind, some of my kids, my students see God as grandpa, gives you candy, you know, gives you money on weekends, you know, that kind of stuff. Grandparents are, that's what they are for me, at least. So that's your grandparents. Or my students see God as their friend because they talk to him and, you know, this is what I'm struggling with. Or sometimes they just don't talk to him, but you know what? He's there. So maybe we should go back to our own image of God and think, and I will invite you right now to think of your own image of God. Who's God for you? Because when we recognize who God is for us, we can probably do or not do what he asks us to do. It's that simple and that complicated. You know, if you don't have an image of God, then it's really hard to obey someone that you don't know. Or that you don't have at home. Diocesan priests usually say that they're very obedient to their bishop because they don't live with them. You know? I have the abbot in my own house, you know. So I live with the abbot. You know? It's hard. So when you recognize God in your life and who God is, what's your image of God? You know, then I can be obedient to him and I can open my heart to him and say, you know what? Fiat, which is what Mary said. Do whatever you will. That's not easy. And it's a struggle for many people. It's a struggle for us in the monastery too. Mm-hmm. God made each of us for a purpose, and we're the only ones who can fulfill that mission in life. I often tell my students that, like Joachim and Anna, you were created for a purpose. And you came to earth to, you know, you're here to fulfill that mission And this is your mission. This is your task. And it is unbelievable that the same God that created heaven and earth, the same God that created the stars, thought of you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Yeah. He thought of you. And I'm not talking about Brother Asiel right now. I'm talking about you. Thought of you. And think of your mission in life. And what your mission is. And what your place is in the family. What your place among your friends are. Is, you know, that is your mission in life. He is asking something great of each of us. And we can look to Mary for help in following God's will towards that purpose. I often have to remind myself that the really important things that God has in store for me don't need fireworks or flashing lights. I might not even realize the impact I'm having. Mary wasn't born in a palace, neither was Jesus. Their lives didn't follow the pattern we might have chosen, you know. If I knew that God was going to be born in my home, I would probably, you know, you're going to be born in that place, you know, we'll take you in. Their lives didn't follow that pattern that we have chosen for them. We were planning out the path of the mother of God, and God made man, you know. So Mary didn't plan that, it just happened. We would have probably planned the whole thing up in the first month, second month, you know, until the end, 9 months, you know, and then afterwards, you know. So when you realize that the impact that you're making in somebody else's life, and someone, sometimes you don't realize that, how you impact them over all the people's lives. I never thought, and I was telling Brother Mark the other day, I never thought that I'd wind up teaching here. Not in a million years. You know, I was in a tailor shop, and I was doing my other things, you know, in the monastery. So I never thought in millions I would, you know, wind up teaching in the school here. And I remember I have an all-boys class in the morning, for example. So the first day of school, when I started, you know, I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is Religion 2, and welcome to this class." And I looked around and said, "Oh, I must be in the wrong classroom, because this is Religion 2, and it's all boys." You know? And after that, I thought, you know, to myself, you know, it's going to go well. It's going to be fine. I trusted God, and thankfully, they're usually happy in my classroom. And I'm usually happy to have them then. You know, to heaven too. But the thing is, I didn't know what was going to happen in the classroom before that. I threw myself into it, or they threw me into it. And it just happened, you know. It was, some magic happened, but it just, by the grace of God, it just happened. And I was very happy and very, you know, I said, I can do this. But I never knew that before about myself. I never knew I could be a teacher. I never did. So, what I want to emphasize on today with this part of the talk is that, like I said before, and I will repeat this because I think it's important, I often have to remind myself that the really important things God has in store for me don't need fireworks or flashing lights. Remember that a lot of the things that we do in life, again, don't need fireworks. Or you won't see the fireworks. Other people probably see them around you. You just don't. It happens. So this is what happened, I think, to the parents of Mary. But they say, why me? And why now? At the end of my life, basically. You know? Bear a child, and what a child. You know? The mother of God. You know, so a lot of times in our lives, we don't see God acting or doing something. It's just me. I'm alone. I'm walking alone. Very consoling thing is when we realize that the hand of God has been guiding me through the whole situation when we look back. You know. So there's a purpose for life, and there's a purpose of for their lives, especially. At an early age, Mary was dedicated to God. Her mother made sure that Mary took her first steps at the temple. At age 3, we're told she was taken to live at the temple with other consecrated virgins. You know, she had to leave at age of 12. Usually, that was a practice. She married Joseph at some point, so that she was protected, saved, taken care of. Though the deal was that she would remain a virgin. That was the thing. Then the plan took an unexpected turn. You cheated on me. Yeah. Gabriel showed up and announced something so far beyond that what anyone could have imagined, that I think Mary just have just, you know, just, what? What did you say you're going to do? Her yes continues to inspire us today. And I hope it inspires you today, especially. I look to it when I'm feeling like the world is too much, or that maybe God has someone else in mind for my life in terms of the people that are around me. You know? If a teenage girl can say yes to being a mother of God, then maybe I can say yes to a lot of things that I'm not saying yes today. If she can keep saying yes, even as she saw where it would take her son to the cross, then maybe I can say yes to my own crosses. So often standing at the foot of the cross, I still say yes. That's Mary. I shouldn't even hesitate to put down my little issues and say, you know, walk with them, walk with the Lord. Walk with my own crosses and realize that He is with me. Now, don't do that by yourself, because that will kill you. What I'm asking you to do is do what Jesus did. He asked for the Lord's help. And He also had some help at some point. You remember who was the person that asked Him to carry the cross?
Simon.
What was his name?
Simon.
Right? So don't do it by yourself. It's going to kill you. That's just an advice from me, because that's my own experience. Don't carry your own cross by yourself. So this is what Jesus does. This is what the Father wants. And what the Father wants is, you know, for Jesus to be our Savior, to Jesus for to be our God, for Jesus to be our leader, for Jesus to be my friend, for Jesus to be the one that accompanies my journey, the one that walks with me. I wanted to basically open the floor and see if you have any comments and talk about this, if you will, and we can take a break after that for a few minutes, and then we'll go back to it and think about it a little bit more, and then do some prayer afterwards. If you have anything to say.
You'll be asked to do things at times when you're not ready. I'll just relate one of them to you. I was at 5:15 Mass in the Chicago area. And I saw somebody at 5:15 Mass I did not want to see at 5:15 Mass. That was the director of religious education. And she was up to no good. She wasn't there to attend Mass. She was there to catch me. Would you want to teach 7th grade religious education? When would you want me to do that? So wondering if you could start tomorrow night. And those are things that you don't, there was really nothing you could do. I mean, you could be obnoxious, but you just got to go with the flow on that. Fortunately, it only lasted for, 7 years, Joe?
Seventh graders are...
I met the 7th grade religious ed teacher the next day. And she said to me, she was just bowing out, she says, "I think some of these kids can be saved." I would hope so in 7th grade. But it was good. It was a good experience.
Sometimes it's doubtful.
What is that?
Sometimes it's doubtful. the seventh graders whether they can be saved.
You must have been a teacher.
Well, anyway, that was it's happened several times to me, and so I can relate to what you're saying.
They were a real bunch.
Oh, I got that.
No. That's anywhere.
What?
It happens here too. That age, it's hard. It's hard to deal with them. Well, it was
when
hard.
You say seventh grade.
The thing that's hard to understand is, even though they are, where they are, 13 or 14 year olds, you don't know how much impact you make. And what will happen is, at least if you're around long enough doing that particular task, is they want to come back and will tell you stories about something that was meaningful to their life that you probably won't remember even happened. And then you'll know, okay, I'm here for a reason. So I can assure you it will happen someday. And
Would you elaborate on what you mean by some most really important things in your life from God don't require, may not have fireworks? What would you mean by that?
I believe that a lot of things that happen in our lives, or at least this is how I see it. So I'm speaking from my own experience. I always thought of, you know, things that came from God will come with in a big box, you know, with a red ribbon. You know, this is your gift. No. So your gift is, you know, in your daily life, when someone leaves the bag of bread open and the gallon of milk empty in the refrigerator in the monastery. That's your gift today. So learning how to see God in those things is important, because I can learn to be patient, which I wasn't before I entered. Not that I am some, you know, patient now, but I've gotten a little better. But I do believe that a lot of things that happen in my life is like, this is a, you know, remember what I said, the image I gave you. Big box, red ribbon, fireworks. This is from you. This is from God to you. That doesn't happen that way. So learning how to see God, and this is a part of our own Benedictine life, and your Benedictines too, is learning how to see in a monastic way, sometimes in a contemplative way, learning how to see God and learning how to see God being present in others, which is not that easy. When I'm having a yogurt sometimes after lunch, which happens very often here, you know, I look at all the, you know, shooters and things like that, and think of all the workers and all the people that worked so I can have this yogurt today. I never thought of that before. Think of all the labor, all the people that have worked so hard under the sun, under very hot weather in California, being paid, I don't know, 50 cents an hour. And I'm having this yogurt in my refectory, you know. Super. You know, so you're in communion with a lot of people. We just don't realize it sometimes. So learning how to be aware of those things changes your life. And even in our periods of silence, we contemplate that. And other people look at us and say, what's wrong with you? You know, why are you so quiet? And why? Because a lot of those things are going on in my head, and hopefully in my own heart, you know, where I see God in those, in my yoga, you know, where I contemplate and I become aware of my communion with a lot of people that are being working, so I could get this yogurt today. I could eat it and have Pepto-Bismol afterwards. But anyway, so what I'm saying is it's part of life, you know. What I'm saying is, becoming aware of those things, that gifts from God don't come with the big box. It's, you know, and again, it's a struggle. It is a struggle for us in the monastery. It's hard to see God in the annoying brother. it's hard to see the God in the person that leaves a gallon of milk empty in the refrigerator. It's hard to see God in the boring person. It's hard to see God in, you know, I don't know. Think of your own things, or in the office, if you work in an office. You know, think of your annoying people, the annoying people around you. We all have those. And so if you work in an office, or if you just have your own office, or you just whatever, or even in your own family, every family has an annoying person, you know, or really annoying, or almost every family, I guess. Mine has it. But what I'm saying is, becoming aware of that reality, that God is walking with me, and that God is present in my life every day. When I become aware of that, I become aware of the fact that I'm not alone. I'm not walking alone. God is showing me that He loves me. God is showing me that He has prepared this for me, that He has a plan for me. And again, because you become aware of the fact that you're with God and that you're in communion with the rest of humanity when you have a yogurt.
I'd like to comment on your question. With regard to Melvin taking over, see the big cheese, the big, how would you say it? In a sense, Edmund was he was taking over the school, and that was the most visible thing going on. But if you consider the news media coverage, here's a school that's been open 100 plus years, then closed. Here's the news report. Well, sadly, St. Benedict's closed. Here's the news report on them reopening. You're going to do what? Instead of taking the high-achieving kids for the summer, you're going to try to run this with good luck. We'll be around to see how this thing goes. Now, shortly after that, the place needed a new abbot. So what we do is we take the most experienced man we have, 50 or 55 years old. They take a 34-year-old. Unheard of. Only happened one other place, and that's in my neck of the woods. We've got somebody named Austin that's very good at that. But that was not, you don't do things like that. And what does he suggest? Let's modernize. Let's cut down the prayer. Let's not have so much of it. No! He wants to go back and run a full monastic enclosure, vigils and lauds in the morning. He's running prayer. And I've asked several of the monks about that. I said, it's wonderful that you do this apostolic work here, but all this prayer, you don't understand the thing, John. Boy, I'm glad somebody finally told me that. It's the prayer that drives what's going on here. And Melvin, at 34 years old, has an insight to see that. And I fully agree with them. In fact, it's happened to me. People say, what drives your life? I said, prayer. Well, you're pretty good at this. He says, no, it's just the prayer drives it. And you look at the thing, and yet, look at St. Benedict's today. But when it started, I guarantee you, there were not people around looking and saying, boy, this is a great plan they've got. This place is good. I wish we had thought to yell, right, that's going to work. And yet, some people sat down and they prayed, and what does God want? Let's try it. There's no ribbons and no bells and no whistles and no fireworks, but we listen to God and this seems to be the way it worked. My thoughts on it.
Well, that's the way the whole place started.
Yeah.
With people saying that we can do this. I mean, you have the monks now supporting the students. They always supported the students. They didn't support it in the same way that they're doing it now.
Right.
And I think we have to realize that as we grow, we change. Everything that grows changes a bit. And that's what they're doing here. My grandmother tells a story about my father, who was here in 1912. So that's over 100 years ago. My father decided to drop out of school. And the abbot came changed. We've all changed. And you have to do that in order to grow with the Lord. I thank God today that Mary didn't have a mother like mine. She would never have made it. But that's the way people learn. In those days when I was growing up, it was a whole lot different. But she had different kinds of parents than I had. And I think we have to realize that it's there. I'm change as we grow and learn a little bit more. Nobody talked about the Blessed Mother like Father is talking about. Brother is talking about Mary's life today. When I was a kid, it's all a different story. I'm not going to tell.
I perceive a teacher talking to me. Wonderful.
A retarded teacher.
A retired teacher of gifted kids.
Oh, retired, I said. Oh, retired, not retired. You never retire from teaching. Wherever you go, you're telling somebody how to do something.
It's like a nurse. You never
stop, right?
I'm a nurse and a teacher.